You're listening to a sermon preached at Journey the Way Church in Wichita, Kansas. For more information, go to journeytheway.com.
All right, so I'm going to show my age a little bit here, and I know there are kids in the room, and some of the kids may not have ever seen this movie, and that's a tragedy if they have not seen this movie, okay? But how many of you remember the movie Emperor's New Groove? Emperor's New Groove, okay? If your kids have not seen that movie, what are you doing as parents? You are failing as parents. Show your kids Emperor's New Groove because there are some great quotable lines in there, okay? So in Emperor's New Groove, probably my favorite character is Kronk, okay? I love Kronk. He's got more muscles than he does brains, and he's clearly conflicted, right? He's this conflicted character. He's supposed to be following Yzma around and doing what Yzma wants him to do, but he's really conflicted because he wants to do the right thing. He wants to do, you know, the good thing. And so we see this conflict come up in Kronk at several points in the movie, and here's how it manifests. It manifests with a little Kronk on one shoulder and a little Kronk on the other shoulder, right? One of them's dressed like an angel, the other one's dressed like a devil, right? And I think that sometimes this can be helpful for us. Now, the illustration falls apart at some level, so understand that, okay? But it can be helpful for us to understand that there is this battle that is going on within us. For those of us who are believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ, those of us who have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us, we have to recognize that the Spirit of God came into our lives, and yet we are still here. We still live in the flesh. We still have these fleshly desires, but now the Spirit lives inside of us as well. And so we've got these moments where there's this battle, there's this tension that's taking place, right? And where part of us wants to do this and part of us wants to do the other thing. And so what do we do with that? Well, first of all, we have to acknowledge. We have to recognize and acknowledge that in order to be able to live as God has intended us to live in this Christian life here and now. And so here's the big idea this morning. There is a war inside of us between God's Spirit and our flesh. There is a war inside of us between God's Spirit and our flesh. And like most times when we experience conflict or tension, we always think that conflict or tension is out there, okay? Whether it be in our marriage, whether it be at work, whether it be any number of things where we experience tension or conflict, we tend to think of the problem as being out there. But the reality is, and what God's word tells us, is that the problem is in here. The problem is our flesh and the things that it desires, the things that we desire. And the Spirit of God has come into that, not as a passive or neutral party, but the Spirit of God has come into that recognizing that is hostile territory. Do you understand that all of us, apart from the work of God in our lives, we are the enemies of God? We were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were following the always gratifying the desires of our flesh because there was nothing to stop us from doing that. And then the Spirit of God came into that hostile territory and regenerated our dead hearts so that we could believe in Jesus. But the flesh is still there. The flesh is still there. And so let's read from Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. This is what Paul says. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The very first thing we see in this passage is this opposition. The battle lines being drawn, if you will. We see that the Spirit is opposed to our flesh. The Spirit is opposed to our flesh. And I want that to sink in for just a moment. This means that God is opposed to our flesh. Why? Because our flesh is sinful. Our fleshly desires go towards self and sin always. And so God is not just this offended party, right, where he's really passive and he's just like, oh man, I really wish they would quit sinning. No, God's actually very active in opposing our sin. So much so that he went to the great lengths of sending his son Jesus to die upon the cross for our sins. He took action, and he took action to solve the problem himself. Why? Because we were incapable of solving this problem. We were incapable of doing the things that God had called us to do, of living up to his standard, and the things that we did were offensive to God. And so, therefore, we have to recognize that the Spirit of God is opposed to our flesh. Verse 16 and 17 again. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Paul calls us to walk by the Spirit, and the idea here is that the Spirit is going in a direction, and we are in step with him as he is going. So I'm going to give you this visual, and we'll probably reference it again. But in the Christian life, it's like this. So it's the Spirit of God is going. He is walking. He is moving in a direction, and we are called to just follow in that direction, just to keep step with the Spirit of God in the direction that he is going. Okay, it's the visual of if you could imagine yourself in a dense jungle, right? And you went to this dense jungle, and you needed to get around. And you had a tour guide, and because this jungle was so dense, you did not want to lose your tour guide, right? You and the tour guide were like arm in arm, like, I'm not letting this guy get away from me because I do not want to get lost in this jungle. For me, it would be because there were spiders there. Okay? But that's the imagery here. That's the world in which we live in, that it is a dark place, but not only is the world dark, but my heart, my flesh, my desires, if I don't follow the Spirit, my flesh is going to win out and I'm going to sin against God. Why? Because my flesh is opposed to the things that God is doing in his Spirit in my heart. And so I want to keep in step with the Holy Spirit where he leads. So this is the visual for us. So if we walk by the Spirit, if we are led by the Spirit, then we will not give in to the desires of our flesh. This is what he says to us. He says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And so if our desire is to stop doing the things that are sinful, then the way to do that, the only way to do that is to follow the Spirit's leading, to keep in step with him. These desires, though, are inherent in all of us, and if unchecked, will lead us further and further away from God, further and further into sin. And by that, I mean that our flesh desires what is contrary to what God desires. This means it really is this cut and dry. It really is this black and white. And so for some of you that aren't black and white, you're not going to like this statement. You are either following the Spirit or you're sinning. Somebody went, wait a minute. Is there nothing that's all moral? Is there no all moral actions in the world? And I would say from the outside, looking at some actions, we could say, yeah, those are good actions, right? Maybe feeding the poor, dealing with, taking care of the widow, the orphan. We can look at people that don't know Christ, that don't have the Spirit of God, and we could say those are good actions. The problem is it gets into this motivational issue. And what is the motivation for them, those people doing that? And the motivation is not God-honoring, God-exalting in any way, shape, or form. And so really, we need a redefinition of sin for some of us. It's anything that detracts from the glory of God. Anything that is not the glory of God, is it falls short of that glory. That's why Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what the Spirit of God is trying to do within us is to exalt God, to make much of God, to lead us to obedience to God. And our flesh is never an all-moral participant. It's always opposed to the work that God is doing. Why? Because we are some big fans of we. Like, I love me some me, just like you love you some you. And you're going to work, your flesh will work for those things. But understand this too, that they are opposed to one another, right? To keep you from doing the things you want to do. Paul talks about this in Romans. He says, the things I want to do, I can't. The things I don't want to do, those are the things I keep on doing. Maybe you've experienced it like this. I'll give this illustration. The Spirit of God has been working in my heart for years now, right? To when I come home at night from work, to engage with my family. To be present so that my family, they get the best of Chad, right? That I would love them and sacrifice for them in that way. And I even many evenings pray as I'm going home to be led by the Spirit to do that. Holy Spirit, give me strength to walk in, to be a voice of calm and to love my family well in that. So that's something that we would look at and go, that's something the Spirit of God is trying to do within Chad. What's my flesh trying to do? My flesh goes, but that IKEA chair with the footstool, it's really comfortable. I mean, it's really comfortable. And you know that there'll be a cold can of Coke in the fridge when you get home, and you can just kick back in that chair, sip on that Coke for a little while, because there's always more time. I mean, you're gonna have an opportunity to do this later, right? This is what my flesh wants. My flesh wants to please me. My flesh desires for my comfort. And even if you think, well, but I'm not always just about me. Sometimes I like and love serving other people. Understand that sometimes your motivation for that could be so that you would be lifted up. And that would be sin as well. And so in this story back with me and my family is that there is this war that goes on, right? There's this war. The Spirit of God wants to do something. My flesh is opposed to it. And so even if I'm like, okay, no, I'm going to follow the Spirit's leading, I walk in, and I know this is hard to believe, but I don't always walk into the most calm household. And I know that's hard to believe, right? I mean, maybe you guys, you men, walk into your homes, and it's always just this like nice, serene, quiet, calm. But that's not what I always walk into. And so sometimes, even when I've decided I'm going to follow the Spirit, I'm keeping in step with the Spirit, I walk in and it's like, what is going on here? I don't even, who are these people and what are they doing? And then my flesh tries to war again and say, hey, you know what? You don't need this. You've been dealing with stress all day. You don't need this. Just kick back and relax. This is what it looks like. This is what it looks like, this war, this opposition, right? And understand the other side of it too. There's opposition as well. There are things that your flesh desires, and you know they're wrong. But there are just times when you've decided, you've made some decisions, I'm going to do that. Whatever it is, you said, you know what? Today's the day. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it. The Spirit of God, though, is opposed to that. And the Spirit of God is going to bring conviction, going to provide a way out, right? Scripture tells us that. You will not be tempted beyond what you can bear. God will provide a way out for you when temptation comes. But there are those times when you in your flesh you've decided to do something, and the Spirit of God is opposed to that. The Spirit of God does not want you to go down that road, does not want you to sin. And so what I'm trying to get us to understand is that we are not passive in this. That there is an action upon our part. Now, I believe, I mean, my theology is strong in this, that if we follow the Spirit's leading, God gave us the power to do that, right? For it is, we were to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will you and to move you for his good pleasure. I believe that. That if I go home and I engage my family, do I get credit for that? Absolutely not. God does. The Spirit of God does. But I want you to see the opposition. I want you to see the tension. We've got to be aware of the inner struggle and to know the voice of the Spirit. Because if we're not aware of the inner struggle, if we don't deal with it or address it, then essentially our flesh will win out. Do you know the voice of the Spirit of God in your life? Do you know what the Spirit of God is leading you into? The Spirit of God uses the Word of God. The Spirit of God never contradicts the Word of God. And so it's likely that if you're having a hard time knowing what the Spirit of God is saying, you're possibly very distant from His Word to know the things that He would call you to. Our obedience is key here as well. We must believe that the Spirit of God is leading us into good works, right? Which Paul says, you know, we were created as God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the Spirit of God is leading us to these things, but we must follow through with action. You realize there's only three ways in Scripture listed to respond to the Spirit. You can quench the Spirit, grieve the Spirit, or obey the Spirit. Those are your only three options: quench, grieve, or obey. So our obedience becomes key here. But being Spirit-led is not the same thing as legalism. Being Spirit-led, it's not the same thing as legalism. So let's unpack this. Verse 18 says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Now, if we don't unpack this, this could be a really confusing statement when they're paired together. So let's do these one at a time. But if you are led by the Spirit, if you are following the Spirit, you're no longer under the law, because the Spirit has replaced the law as our guardian. Okay? So let me talk real quick about the law, and there's so much confusion around the law and about what are we supposed to do, what are we supposed to obey and not obey, what are rules we have to follow, what are rules we don't have to follow. Let me try to make it as clear as I can. There are three different sections of the law. There were civil laws, there were ceremonial laws, and there were moral laws, okay? And the civil laws had to do with God being their king, and so there were some things that were there for the people to live as a society, right? So what about our society now? Do we obey the laws now, or do we obey the laws then? Well, Paul made that pretty clear in Romans 13. All authority is God's authority. So we submit to the authority of this country. Quick little side note, soapbox. I don't care who gets elected, Jesus is still on the throne. Okay? All right, back in. Then you've got these ceremonial laws, things like the Passover feast, the cleansings, the festivals, all of these different things that were ceremonial things. Okay? And then you've got the moral law, all the do this, don't do this kind of stuff, right? This is good, this is bad, all of those kinds of things. Now, Jesus fulfills all of it, which means that he lived all of it, he obeyed all of it, he fulfilled all of it perfectly, okay? But fulfilled is a stronger sense than just he lived it, right? That he obeyed it. Fulfilled, so most clearly seen in the ceremonial part of the law, and this is where the Galatians got tripped up. Jesus is what these ceremonies were pointing to. All of these ceremonies, and think of Passover, it's maybe the easiest one for us to understand. We all know that when God's people celebrated Passover, they were remembering how the angel of death flew over, but the people of God had put blood over the doorpost and the angel passed over them. And so they're remembering that. But we know, I mean, like, don't you know, like, haven't you figured this out? You probably have, you've been here. That points to Jesus. Jesus is the Passover lamb. He is our covering so that the wrath of God does not come against us. So when we say Jesus fulfills the law, he fulfills all of those ceremonies. All of those ceremonies point to him. All of those things point to him. They were but a shadow. He is the one. He is the fulfillment. And so when we're led by the Spirit, and Paul says that you are not under the law, what he's getting at, he's not saying that the Spirit is like version 2.0 of the law, which is sometimes, I think, how we think about the Spirit of God. So, you know, we used to have to read a book by actually having a hard copy of a book, but now, I mean, like, you guys, half of you at least are reading your Bible on your phone or a tablet, and then how many of you actually read a book either through Kindle or through some other app on your phone? Or listen to it through another app. I listen to books all the time, Audible, okay? So sometimes we can think of the Spirit of God as law version 2.0. It's just the Spirit of God's going to come in, and he's going to tell me all the things to do and all the things to not do. Now, there's a sense in which that's right, but there's a sense in which it's not. It all comes down to, are you striving to earn? Are you striving to earn? So when Paul says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, he's not saying that the Spirit is against the law in the sense that the Spirit doesn't agree with the law. The Spirit of God never contradicts the Word of God. The Spirit of God will lead us towards holiness. The moral law in the Old Testament lays out holiness. It lays out holiness. But if we don't understand our positional holiness, then when we pursue holiness, if we think, okay, I just need to follow the Spirit and then I'll earn God's favor, you're misunderstanding what Christ has done for you, because Christ fulfilled the moral part of the law for you. He did what you were never capable of doing. So being led by the Spirit is not some new form of legalism. It's not some new form of do this and don't do that. We are already holy in the eyes of God because of Jesus. And the evidence of this is the fact that we have the Spirit of God in the first place. This is what Paul's been telling the Galatians. He's like, man, don't you know that because you believe in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit? That's evidence of God seeing you as righteous. So we can pursue the holiness of God once we understand that we are already positionally holy. You say, well, how does God really see us that way? Well, let me just give you a couple of examples. You are holy, dearly loved, Colossians. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy people, Peter. You are my dearly loved children. We can only be his children if we can be in his presence. We can only be in his presence if we're holy. Positionally, we are righteous before God if we are in Christ. But the Spirit of God will lead us into that. Not into earning it, but into it being the reality of the here and now. So the pursuit of holiness is a good thing as long as we recognize our positional holiness in Christ. So let me ask you this. What is the Spirit leading you to do? And then pursue that with passion and energy. Be obedient to what God is leading you into. And trust me, the Spirit of God is never going to contradict the Word of God. So the Spirit of God is never going to lead you to do something that the Word of God forbids. Okay? All right, next. Crucify the flesh. Oh, wait. I was going to give you a Spurgeon quote. You want that, don't you? All right, okay. This is what he says about being led by the Spirit of God. He says, let us remark that led by the Spirit of God is a remarkable expression. It does not say as many as are driven by the Spirit of God. No, the devil is a driver, and when he enters either into men or hogs, he drives them furiously, Spurgeon. What is he saying here? And I believe that not only is a devil a driver in this, but the law can become a driver if we put it on the wrong side. And what I mean by that is if we put the law on the wrong side, meaning it's what we're aiming at, like in order to obtain, in order to achieve, in order to be accepted, it becomes the thing that drives us, because we constantly look at it and go, I don't measure up. I didn't do this today. I didn't do that. I messed up here. And it becomes the thing that drives you, and you're never actually free. But the enemy, Satan, can be a driver as well. because he's a condemner, and so he's just going to whisper in your ear, you suck, you're not good enough, you don't measure up, you failed here, do you think you'll ever be able to do this right? Like, if you're hearing those things, that's the voice of the accuser. That's not the voice of our Heavenly Father. The voice of our Father sounds very different. He says, you are my beloved son and daughter. You are my beloved child. You are holy. You are righteous. And so the Spirit is very different. The Spirit is not behind us with a whip whipping us forward. He's in front of us, walking ahead of us, beckoning us to follow him. Next, crucify the flesh, verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul lists for us the works of the flesh, and so I'm gonna briefly, and I do mean briefly, define these for us so that we can understand. But let me be clear. There's if you look in the original language, there's 15 or 16 different things on this list, and about half of them speak to a corporate sin, and about half of them speak to a personal sin. So what this tells us is that Paul is not just interested in personal holiness, but corporate holiness. Okay? Because the sins that he lists are about half personal and about half corporate, okay? So let's start at the top. Sexual immorality. Any sexual act outside of biblical marriage. Biblical marriage is defined as between a man and a woman. And so any sexual act outside of biblical marriage is in this category of sexual immorality. It's an overarching term in the Greek, porneia. It covers all of these things, okay? Anything that is not between a man and a woman married together is sexual immorality in its sin. So that means if you're dating and you're having sex of any kind, you're in sin. That means if you're viewing pornography, you're in sin. It means that if you are doing anything physical with someone other than your spouse, it's sin. So that's the overarching term there. Impurity. Impurity is the corporate expression of uncleanliness. So as we see these two listed together, it's probably Paul referencing a group marked by sexual immorality. So the way in which they are unclean is their sexual immorality. And so he says, this is what this impurity is. Sensuality, corporate or individual conforming to the world's patterns. Again, possibly related to sex, but not exclusive to that. Right? So there's sensuality, there's world, the world has patterns, and if we either individually or corporately follow those patterns, we've given into sensuality. The way to think about sensuality is if it feels right, then it must be right. That's sensuality. If it feels right, it must be right. Listen, the Bible tells us all over the place, you cannot trust your feelings. Your feelings are not always right. So if it feels right, better make sure that God's word says it's right. All right, so that's sensuality. Idolatry, any man-made thing given the prominence of God or first in your life. Sorcery, the practice of magic or witchcraft, either by claiming to have or accessing spiritually dark powers. Guys, this still exists, you realize. Like sorcery, witchcraft, these things are real. And let me just give this warning. If we're not careful as Christians, we actually can open ourselves up to these types of things to come into our lives. And so I'll just say this warning. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Okay? We live in a world that is chock full of things that we should not look at and should not hear. Enmity, hatred or hostility as a disposition. Strife, corporate expression of hatred or hostility seen through fighting and conflict. So when you have enough individuals who are hostile in their disposition, eventually you will have strife and conflict with inside the corporate body. Okay, so it starts with the personal and then it moves to the corporate. Jealousy, feelings of resentment towards someone because of their rivalry, so you see them as a rival, because of their success or advantage. So you resent them, you have resentment towards someone because of that you see them as your rival. Envy, feelings of discontent or covetousness with regard to another's advantage, success, or possessions. Okay? So if you're looking around and you see someone that has something that you really want, or they're experiencing something that you really want, or life seems to have been easier for them than it was for you, and you envy them for that, be careful. You're heading down a dangerous road. Fits of anger. Strong outbursts of emotion. This is what happens when our feelings of resentment, our feelings of discontentment eventually boil over into strong outbursts of emotions. So this, where is it? This is manifesting in a corporate sense. I've grouped these next three together. Rivalries, dissensions, and divisions. I've grouped them together because they're all three slight variations of basically the same thing. Disunity, or a dividing of the people into various groups or factions that are opposed to one another, often motivated by selfish ambition. So what can happen is that we can become, as a people, very dissatisfied. We can become, the unity begins to fade away. And so it could be any one of these things. It could be because we've got rivalries with other people in the church. It could be because there's dissensions. It could be because there's divisions. But oftentimes in all three of these, there's an underlying selfish, ambitious kind of a motivation. Some of these words in the Greek actually connect to kind of political type things, or political advancement, or political movement, okay? But understand, they're basically the same thing, disunity or division of people. God's desire, I mean, he speaks about unity all the time in the scriptures. His desire is that his people would be unified. Drunkenness, being intoxicated with strong drink, orgies, a group of people who engage in unrestrained drinking, often resulting in other various immoral actions, not exclusively sexual, okay? Those are sins as well. And then he says, and things like this. And so Paul has a strong warning for those who engage in such activities that they will not inherit the kingdom. What does this mean? This means that if your life is marked by patterns of these behaviors, and there's no repentance, and there's no spirit leading you out of that, then you don't have the Spirit of God, and you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so, even though it's a hard thing to say, some of you are going, wait, so you're saying I'm not saved? Maybe that's what I'm saying. But it's one of those moments where you go, if my life is marked by these patterns of sin, maybe I don't know Jesus. I've been in church my whole life. Do you realize there's a lot of sin within the church? Don't just make the assumption. Paul loved the Galatians enough to say, if you engage in these activities, you will not inherit the kingdom. Verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Here we see that if we belong to Christ, then we have crucified the flesh, thereby crushing its power over us and its grip on us. Let me say that again. If we belong to Christ, if we've crucified the flesh, thereby crushing its power over us and its grip on us. So Christ and what he has done has declared our enemy defeated. When Christ died upon the cross, Satan, sin, and death were dealt their death blow. They lost. But as Spurgeon would say, they're just a long time a dying. Okay? Because we live in between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. We live in this already and not yet. It is already true and it's not yet fully true. Meaning that the flesh is still here. So what that means is that we must acknowledge and recognize that sin, if we've got the Spirit of God, we can no longer say sin just has me, because it doesn't. Guys, that can never be our excuse as Christians. If we believe that Christ died, then we are free from the bondage of sin. Now that doesn't mean that we never sin. We will still sin, but we are no longer enslaved to it. We now have the Spirit to illuminate the right direction. And so John Owen says this. He says, be killing your sin, or it will be killing you. So we have this action that we need to do, that we need to be crucifying our sin, making war against it. Because if we don't, it will come after us and it will kill us. It will kill me if I don't make war against my sin. And it will kill you if you do not make war against sin. Guys, there's not a one of us in the room that would let a very young child play with a handgun because it's dangerous, right? I mean, we're talking to 3 or 4 year old. We're not going to let him play with a handgun. Why? Because it's dangerous. When we play around with our sin, we think we are able to handle something that could kill us, and we're not. We're not able to handle it. We're not able. So we got to stop playing around with it and kill it. A life marked by a continual indulgence in any of these behaviors, if your life is marked by that, then please heed God's warning here in this passage. Let me give you this quote from the ESV Study Bible. The normal pattern for Christians should be progressive growth and sanctification, resulting in ever greater maturity and conformity to God's moral law in thought and action. Why? Because we've crucified the flesh. Because Christ died on the cross. Because he's given us new life. And so we need to progress by the power of his Spirit. Live by the Spirit. Verse 22. Live by the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, this list is so important that we're not going to talk about it. Because we're going to do a whole series on it, okay? We'll get there. We're going to do a whole series on it starting on Easter. This is how important the fruit of the Spirit is, okay? So I'm not going to go into detail on any of these at this moment, but if we look at this list, I mean, like, these are things we want. Like, just look at that list. I mean, we want those things. We want love. We want joy. We want peace. We want all of those things. These are good things that God would give to us. And so if we think about it like a tree, if we want the fruit, What do we do? Where, do we pursue just the fruit? No, we want the tree to flourish and for there to be more fruit. So we actually pursue the tree. So what's the tree in this instance? It's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is these things. Meaning that the Spirit is the source of these attributes. And so if we desire to see these attributes in our lives, we must pursue them. But in our pursuit of them, we actually can't focus on the fruit. Instead, we must focus on the source and therefore pursue the Spirit. Only then will we experience the fruit. Only then will we experience the fruit because it's something that the Spirit of God is doing within us. And then Paul gives one final warning in verse 25 and 26. He says this, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit, and let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. I'll deal with verse 26 in just a second. That's the warning. But verse 25, let me remind you, let's go back to this, where if we think about that tour through the jungle, and the Holy Spirit is our tour guide, and we do not want to get lost. And so we're gonna keep in step with him. Now understand, from a salvation standpoint, the Holy Spirit's not going to leave us. If we are saved, we will be saved. Okay, if we believed in Christ, we will be with Christ. But for our progression, for our sanctification between the first coming and the second coming of Christ, we need to see the Holy Spirit as our tour guide. And we need to stay in lockstep with him. And so if he takes a step, we take a step. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. If we are keeping in step with him, then we're following him. We're being obedient to him. Verse 26, though, here's the warning. It says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Here's what happens, and this is where the great comfort of this passage not just being about individuals, but also being about corporate bodies, right? Because if we look at this individually, we might go, man, I actually have experienced the Spirit of God producing some of this fruit in my life. But man, there are some areas that I really struggle, and I haven't seen much fruit there. Can I get an amen? Okay, right? Like, is that your experience? So here's the ones that I look at that I go, oh no, I don't experience that. Patience. Gentleness. Right? I tell people, I don't have the spiritual gift of mercy. I have the spiritual gift of mercilessness. Right? God's working on me in that. But I see people that have this though. Like I see people that are really, really patient. I see people that have this gentleness about them it's clearly something that the Spirit of God has wrought within their life because it just comes out of them. And so when I look at some of these things and I go, man, I don't have that. Maybe one that some of you go, when you see people that have just a disposition of joy, like they're just joyful people, you wonder, how in the world do I get that? And then what can happen is that we begin to envy. We begin to envy those that experience these things in greater and greater degrees than we do. So for the person that struggles with depression and they wonder, how in the world does this person always have joy? There begins to be this envious position. And what I would encourage you is rather than becoming envious of someone who exhibits a fruit of the Spirit that's not a strength for you, rather than becoming envious of them, why don't you pursue them and ask them this question? How did you cultivate this? How did you cultivate this fruit within your life? What are some things that the Holy Spirit led you to in this? Were there some things that the Holy Spirit led you to give up in order to pursue this? Were there some things that the Holy Spirit urged you to pursue in order to get this? I want to see that fruit cultivated in my life. But there's the front part of the warning, let us not become conceited. And so if you experience this fruit, you've got to understand something. You didn't do anything. God did it. Like you're not the one that produced that fruit. The Spirit of God produced it in your life. Did you have a part to play? Yeah, you needed to be obedient to the things that the Spirit was calling you to do. But at the end of the day, if your life exhibits any of these, none of us ought to be able to pat ourselves on the back. Why? Because they're not the fruit of obedience, they're the fruit of the Spirit. And so if we're not careful, we will exhibit some of these things and we can become conceited and hold it over others that don't have the same expression of that fruit in their lives. And it works the same way with spiritual gifts, by the way, too. So this is the warning, and this is the corporate nature of Paul writing to us, is that we need to be a people who are in step with the Spirit. And if we do that, here's the cool thing. The Spirit of God gets all the credit when it goes well. And we have all the burden and responsibility when we sin. Right? And theologically, if you just read through the Bible, that's exactly how Scripture talks about it. Right? If it goes well, God did it. If it goes poorly, we were probably in sin. And I don't just mean in life in general. There are times where there are circumstances the Spirit actually leads you into for a season to grow you, right? So the Spirit of God longs for the church to be unified. And so this should never be a cause for disunity within us. It is one having maybe more love or more joy than others. The Spirit is working in the body as a whole so that we will not be deficient as a whole. What does it look like for you personally to live by the Spirit? To keep in step with the Spirit? What does that look like? And I found that when I ask that question, the Spirit of God, at least in my heart, goes, here's the next thing you should do. Here's the next thing you should do. Is anybody with me on that? That when you're probably aware of what the Spirit of God has been trying to work in your life, and maybe you've been resistant to it. Maybe you've held off. Maybe there's something you're clinging to. Maybe there's a sin pattern that the Spirit of God is saying, Today's the day. Today's the day. Don't go another step further in this sin. Maybe it's something that it's a sin of omission. It's something that you've omitted to do that's good. Maybe it's someone that God has been prompting you to talk to share the gospel with. For whatever reason, you haven't done it. Maybe you're very shy and you've sat in here and you can come in here and you feel a freedom to be in a room with a lot of people, but you wouldn't dare walk into one of our gospel communities. And maybe the Spirit of God is saying, today's the day. Figure out which group to go to and go. But I found that in my heart, when I pray and I ask God that question, God, what is it that you want me to do right now? There's an answer. There's an answer. So if the Spirit of God is there, let's just take a moment. Let's pray. Let's ask the Spirit of God to work. And let me make this very, very clear. The Spirit of God never contradicts the Word of God. So the Spirit of God is not going to prompt you to do something that the Word of God forbids. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we come to you grateful for your Holy Spirit, grateful that you have not only provided Christ for us, that his sacrifice, his death, his burial, his resurrection, but God, you've provided the helper for the here and now. And Jesus, in your own words, you said, it is better that you go so that the helper could come. So may we believe that. May we believe that as a church. May we believe that individually. And so God, I just pray that you would bring conviction where necessary, bring encouragement where necessary. But God, I believe that for all those who are yours, you are leading. You are always doing things in our lives, many of which we are unaware of. And so God, open our eyes, make us aware. And may we be obedient. May we keep in step with the Spirit of God. And God, lead us to your truth, and your word is truth. So we love you and we praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.